I am aware of the time. I feel like we've already been preached to thoroughly through song, through the scriptures, and the truths that we've heard about our God. And we've even been given an invitation. So I'll do my best to limit my message this morning with God's help. Deuteronomy chapter 32. Give ear, O ye heavens, and I will speak. I'm in verse 1, by the way. And hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. My doctrine shall drop as the rain. My speech shall distill as the dew, as the small rain upon the tender herb, and as the showers upon the grass, because I will publish the name of the Lord. Ascribe ye greatness unto our God. He is the rock. His work is perfect. Please note that statement. His work is perfect. For all his ways are judgment, a God of truth and without iniquity. Just and right is he. They have corrupted themselves. Their spot is not the spot of his children. They are a perverse and crooked generation. Do ye thus requite the Lord, O foolish people and unwise? Is not he thy father that hath bought thee? Hath not he made thee and established thee? Say, Pastor, why are you reading that? I see nothing about a mother here. And by the way, I didn't note that in verse number 30 of the previous chapter, chapter 31, this is a song. It's the song of Moses, which he spake in the ears of the congregation of Israel. But he said, listen to what I'm going to say, because what I'm going to say to you will make your life fruitful. It'll be like the dew and like the rain. It'll prosper you. Why? Because God's work is perfect. By the way, David sang a song recorded in 2 Samuel chapter 22 and verse 31, in which he says, as he sings, his way is perfect. You're looking at a man who believes with all of his heart that God's work is perfect and God's way is perfect. The word perfect meaning complete, whole, sound, and healthful. Go with me to Psalm 113. Psalm 113. I begin in verse number 1, praise ye the Lord. Praise, O ye servants of the Lord, praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. From the rising of the sun until the going down of the same, the Lord's name is to be praised. Mom, did you hear that? Dad may go to work from 6 or 7 in the morning, unless he's the farmer. Come home at 4 or 5 in the evening. But Mom, from the rising of the sun to the going down of the same, the Lord's name is to be praised. The Lord is high above all nations, and his glory above the heavens. Who is like unto the Lord our God, who dwelleth on high, who humbleth himself to behold the things that are in the heaven and in the earth? He raiseth up the poor out of the dust. He lifteth the needy out of the dunghill, that he may set him with princes, even the princes of his people. He maketh the barren woman to keep house and to be a joyful mother of children. Praise ye the Lord. You ought to praise the Lord this morning for moms. The Lord's work is perfect. The Lord's way is perfect. But as we read in Deuteronomy, they, the children of the sons of men, the men and women of this world, have corrupted themselves. They've gone astray. We're living in a generation and a time when I believe personally, especially in North America, where motherhood is valued and appreciated and treasured and loved the least that it has ever been. Because we have a people who have no praise for the Lord. We have a people who have no recognition that motherhood is the work of God. It is the way of God. And he ought to be praised for it. Praise ye the Lord. He starts the psalm and then he ends the psalm. And as he ends the psalm, he said he makes the barren woman to keep house and to be a joyful mother of children. There are two times in the Bible where we read of the lack of natural affection. The first is in 2 Timothy chapter 3, or not in order that they're found in Scripture, but the first I'll refer to is in 2 Timothy chapter 3, where we're told that unnatural affection is a sign of apostasy, departure from right, departure from truth, departure from God. We're living in a world that has said we don't want to hear from God. We don't want to acknowledge God. God is not in our thoughts. Even in so-called Christian churches, we are tuning out God and bringing in men who tell us their opinions of God and how we have misunderstood him. Second passage is in Romans chapter 1. We find out that the lack of natural affection in the midst of man is not just a sign of apostasy, it is also a sign of God's judgment. Wherefore God also gave them up, because they didn't like to keep God in their knowledge, God gave them up to a reprobate mind, a mind without judgment, a mind void of comprehension and discernment and judgment. And then he mentions one of the consequences is unnatural affection. This morning, in some measure, I want to honor motherhood. I want to glorify the God who designed motherhood, who blessed and honored it by the words that he spoke in flesh from the cross when he said, "Son, behold thy mother." I want to honor and encourage the women in this room who believe that God's call upon your life is marriage and motherhood and the management of the home. For time's sake, I won't take you there, but in Titus chapter 2, verses 1 to 5, Paul says to Titus, "Look, set in order the things that become sound doctrine." And as he talked to him about sound doctrine, he talked to him about the women teaching their children at home and being keepers at home, and he talked about this idea of home management. Now, before I go any further, I want you to know the world doesn't understand this. And the reason I'm trying to encourage you this morning is because the world's not going to encourage you. The world is not going to be behind you, cheering you on and saying, "Go, good for you." But the scripture is, and the God of heaven is, in this room today are single women. They may stay single all of their days. That is their calling. And there is special grace given by God. God, who gives grace to all, knows their need, and God will give them grace, and God can use them and bless them. There are many single mothers. The partnership element of marriage is missing for whatever reason. So they're left to raise their children on their own. I say to you, God knows, and God has special grace for you. You've heard in the singing this morning, God is good, and he already is in tomorrow before you get there. So be encouraged, single ladies. Be encouraged, single mothers. And there are many married women, perhaps, who cannot have children or choose not to have children. And God gives grace for that. So when I'm focusing upon those who feel God's calling to marriage and motherhood and the management of a home, I'm not ignoring you. I'm just speaking to them because this is the day set aside to honor them. And it makes you no less in the eyes of God. Go with me, please, to 2 Kings chapter 4. And for time's sake, I will not read this story. I am confident that many in the room will know the story already. This story takes place in the life of God's servant Elisha. And you will know that God has given us some wonderful truths here. The passage is about what is described in verse number 8 as a great woman. In verse number 8 of 2 Kings chapter 4, we read, "And it fell on a day that Elisha passed to Shunem, where there was a great woman." Can I tell you this? In the course of the chapter, we're going to learn that she has a son. And after about 5 years as a mother, her son dies. Her son's life is restored again. In the chapter, we're not going to see a lot about mothering. However, from what the Holy Spirit has revealed to us in the chapter, I want to suggest to you we find the ingredients of a great mother. I have no hesitation to tell you that a great woman makes a great mother. And this woman is called a great woman in Scripture. Now, I understand that the word great is a word that can mean a lot of things. It can mean large in magnitude or extent. It can mean large in number, large in intensity. So some have surmised that this was a woman of means. She had a lot of goods, a lot of money, a lot of property, a lot of material possessions. Like the Bible talks about Job being the greatest of all the men in the East because of all of his possessions. I personally don't think that's the meaning here, but I wouldn't quarrel with you if you choose to make that. But I'm going to suggest to you as we look at the story, we're going to find out that she was more than just great in possessions. She was more than just great in the things that she was involved with. She was great in terms of intensity as a woman, being a woman. And thus, because she was a great woman, she makes a great mother. And so if you're in this room and you're not yet a mother, but one day you may be, I hope you'll listen to me, because I'm going to tell you how to become a great woman and thus be a great mother. These are the characteristics or qualities I believe make a good mother or a great mother. Somebody said one time, there's no way to be a perfect mother. But there are a million ways to be a great mother. No way to be a perfect mother, but a lot of ways to be a great mother. And let me encourage you to be a great mother. It's not going to be easy in the world in which we live. I'm going to give you the first qualification, or the first quality I see. Number one, a godly generosity. A godly generosity. We read again in verse number 8 that when Elisha passed to Shunem, there where was a great woman, she constrained him to eat bread. Literally, the word constrain means that she was prevailing upon him. She was being very strong or forceful toward him. It wasn't that she just said, you know, if you'd like to come in and have a bite to eat. The idea is that he probably didn't feel comfortable or at first declined or was just being gracious in declining, but she constrained him. She prevailed upon him. In other words, she wouldn't take no for an answer. She's a woman who demonstrates generosity. She's a giver. Like Paul reminded the Ephesians about the Lord Jesus, he said, you remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. She was a giver. She was a generous soul. You say, well, maybe it's because she was a great woman. Oh, no. No. I can take you to many other places in Scripture where we find people who had little or nothing, and they were great givers. Giving has nothing to do with what you have. It has everything to do with what you are. And I say to you, if you want to be a great mother, you need to be a generous giver. There is no one more like God than the giver. For God is the giver of all good things. Every good gift and every perfect gift cometh down from the Father of lights, in whom there's no variableness, neither shadow of turning. The stingy, grasping, selfish person does not make a good woman nor a good mother. Be a giver. Be willing to take the blessings that God has placed at your disposal and use them to be a blessing to others. Did you ever, I don't know if you do this, I play with words all the time. Take the word mother and just strike the M off for a minute. And what do you have left? Other. Is there any word that would more describe the job? Anything that would describe better, be a job description of the person who's going to raise children than others? Because it's going to be all about others. And God has made in the mother a reflection of himself. And she's to be a giver. She's a minister to others. So I always think of mother as M being minister and others, ministering to others. She displayed a godly generosity. Sometimes our giving is tied to getting. But I note in verse number 13 that Elisha says to Gehazi, his servant, here's what I want you to tell this woman. Say now unto her, behold, thou hast been careful for us with all this care. What is to be done for thee? By the way, I didn't get into the fact that, because I'm trying to watch my time, if you go on and read after that, not only did she constrain him to eat bread, but after a while, she said to her husband, verse 10, let us make a little chamber, I pray thee, on the wall. Let us set for him there a bed, a table, a stool, and a candlestick, and it shall be when he cometh to us that he shall turn in thither. This is a godly generosity, not only giving of her bread, but giving him a bed and giving him access to her home and showing hospitality. That's the heartbeat of a mother. This is a great mother who is a giver, who shows hospitality, who welcomes the stranger, who shares the things that make up her household. But when he mentions it in verse 13, he says to Gehazi, tell her, what can we do for you? Look at all this care. You've been careful for us. You've been taking care of us. What do we do for you? And notice what her answer was. Actually, let me read more of what he said. Wouldst thou be spoken for to the king? Would you like us to put in a good word for you in high places? Or to the captain of the host? He's suggesting to her that in answer or in recognition of her kindness and her giving, she could have advancement. She could have promotion. How opposite to the world in which we live. Over and over and over again to the breaking of God's heart, and ought to be the breaking of your heart and my heart. Women are willing to give up God and give up children and give up leading a child by the hand and reading them a story and cleaning up their messes so that they can become the chief operating executive of some corporation or some company and get ahead. I'm not saying anything negative about women working outside the home, but I'm saying to you that we are living in a world that has devalued motherhood to the place that women will gladly trade away the joyful motherhood that God designed and God gave and so important to this world for some promotion, for some preferment, for some advancement, for some dollar figure. The Bible says godliness with contentment is great gain. Motherhood, like no other occupation in life, requires a lot of giving. And all the mothers in this room said, I mean, we give and we give and you give. You are a reflection of God. Well, for time's sake, I got to stop. But you know what makes a great mother? A godly generosity. A giving heart and spirit. Number two, a godly wisdom and discernment makes a great mother. Notice that it says here in verse number 9, after she had already constrained him to eat bread with them, she said unto her husband, behold, now I perceive. That's discernment. She sees something. She recognizes something. She is aware of something. I perceive that this is a holy man of God, which passeth by us continually. Then, if you would, please, skip down with me, because we've not read the passage. You're going to take a moment for you to catch this. I'll just bring you up to speed real quick. We're going to be in verse number 29, but her son dies. She goes to the man of God, and here's what the man of God says to his servant Gehazi. Gird up thy loins, take my staff in thine hand, and go thy way. If thou meet any man, salute him not. And if any salute thee, answer him not again, and lay my staff upon the face of the child. Watch now. And the mother of the child said, as the Lord liveth, and I assure you, he's going to live forever. So she said, based on the Lord's living, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So the man of God says, Gehazi, go. And he gives him the task. She said, nope, not going with him. I want you. Why? Well, perhaps it's because in the next chapter, chapter number 15, we find Gehazi is a liar and a cheat. He's covetous and greedy. He is in it for what he can get out of it. The Naaman, the captain of the host of Syria, comes. He's a leper. He gets healed by Elisha, or by God through the ministry of Elisha. And he offers a lot, whatever they want. He offers it to Elisha. And Elisha, I don't want any of it. We don't need any of it. So Naaman leaves and goes back to his country. But Gehazi said, this is my chance. And Gehazi follows him and lies about the master, his master Elisha, sending him. And he gets some suits and gets some wealth and comes back. As a result, Gehazi becomes a leper, and leprosy cleaves to his house forever. Now, why am I telling you all that? Listen to me. A godly mother has a spiritual wisdom and discernment about who you can trust and who you can't trust, who you can hang out with, who you can't hang out with, what activities are acceptable, what activities are not acceptable. Children, are you listening to me? Boys and girls, teenagers, are you listening to me? Listen to your mother. Honor your mother. God gives mothers a wisdom, a discernment, a spiritual understanding that you cannot comprehend. And if they say it's bad, if they say it's not good, if they say you should not, then listen to them. No is a part of the language of love. And mom, you need to learn to say no. Some of us are more concerned about being buddy-buddy with our children than having our children live under the blessings of God because of righteousness. And our children, because we want to be their buddy, choose the wrong companions, get involved in the wrong activities, listen to the wrong things. Mom, how do you become a person of godly wisdom and discernment? For time's sake, I'll just give you a couple of quick thoughts. Proverbs chapter 1 will help you. You get wisdom through instruction. You get wisdom through the fear of the Lord. How do you know the Lord in order to fear Him? You know Him by Scripture. Mom, spend time with God. As we heard in the Sunday school class this morning, follow Him. Mom, do you need wisdom? In Him are all the treasures of wisdom hidden, according to Colossians chapter 3. Know God. Know the Scripture. If you follow Scripture, if you fear the Lord, He will fill you with wisdom. And then ask God. Talk to God. You need great wisdom raising your children and dealing with the temptations and the circumstances and giving them direction. So James says, if you lack wisdom, ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and abradeth not. And finally, are you listening, Mom? Listen. Look at me. Come on. You're not going to like it. Well, I'm going to tell you anyway. Walk with wise men. Stop being a companion of fools. What's a fool? The one who says in his heart there is no God. Fools depart from the fear of the Lord and despise wisdom and instruction. You go ahead and watch those women on television sitting there talking about everything and everyone, and you are not going to have godly wisdom and discernment. You are a companion of fools. You need to walk with wise men. You need to get some books that are written by godly women and godly men, and get into this book and let your life be influenced. He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. Proverbs 13 and verse 20. How did Timothy have the wisdom to find salvation? Because of the faith that dwelt first in his mother and his grandmother. And he said, don't you ever forget who you learned it from. They modeled it for him. They knew wisdom. Why? Because they knew the scriptures. And they taught him the scriptures, which were able to make him wise unto salvation. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, great preacher of yesteryear, said in the ministry, said to his students one day, in the ministry, learn to say no. No will be of more value. That one word will be of more value to you than almost any other word. And I think that would transfer to the ministry of motherhood. Children, the Bible warns you twice, forsake not the law of thy mother. What makes a great mother? Godly generosity, godly wisdom and discernment. And thirdly, and I'll just stop here, a godly value system. A godly value system. Would you look at the text again? Verse number 16. Well, verse number 13, he asked, what do you want me to do for you, or what can we do for you in answer to your gracious hospitality to us? She answered at the end of verse 13, I dwell among my own people. You know what she said? Nothing. I'm not looking for anything. I'm content. I'm at home. I'm happy. I don't need anything. I'm not looking for anything. I don't want your promotion or any preferment. So he said, what then is to be done for her? And Gehazi, his servant, answered, verily, she hath no child. He noticed that she had no children, and her husband is old. So Elisha said, call her. And when he called her, she stood in the door. And he said, about this season, according to the time of life, thou shalt embrace a son. And she said, nay, my Lord, thou man of God, does she not want a son? Oh, no, that's not what she's saying. Listen carefully. Do not lie unto thine handmaid. What she's saying is, don't defraud me. Don't get my hopes up about something so wonderful, so precious, so unspeakably good as having a child or having a son. Don't get my hopes up just to dash them. Don't make me a promise that's not going to be fulfilled. Don't speak lightly of that. You know what she's saying? She's saying she has godly value system. She understands that life is a gift from Almighty God and to be treasured and valued. And she said, don't play with me. That's something too precious, too important for me to be joked about or to fool around with. You understand what I'm saying? She had the right value system. You hear me and you hear me well. You prove me wrong. I welcome your attempt to do so, and I will humbly apologize if you can do so. But I say to you, are you listening to me? There is no greater privilege on the face of God's earth than being given the gift of a child and becoming a mother. No greater gift ever given. I said to you in the beginning, God's work is perfect. God's way is perfect. God made a man, then he made a woman, and he brought the woman to the man and said, cleave together, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. And your God and my God, our Creator, wants the earth to be filled with human beings made in his image who know him and love him. And would to God the Christians of my generation would have believed that with all of their heart and not not been deceived by the philosophies and the ways and the works of the world, but would have believed God and said, it's an honor to have children. I want to have my quiver full of children. Would to God we would have. How many more servants or potential servants of God would we have? How many more witnesses in the world? How many more shining examples of godliness would we have in this world? But we don't want the inconvenience. I think she's saying, that would be a dream come true. Don't play with my emotions. Don't do that to me. She values life. Oh, we need to come back to that. Godly value system. Our nation needs godly citizens. You say, well, I'm just one person. Yeah, well, if you do it, then maybe somebody else will do it, and somebody else will do it. Please listen to me. I'm not God, and I'm not but I am telling you God's way for man on earth was for a man to be married to a woman and for the woman to bear children for his glory and to fill the earth with those who know him, fear him, love him, serve him, and worship him and make him known. She's not living for temporal values. We've already seen that. She doesn't care about being spoken of to the king or the captain of the host. She's not interested in preferment or recognition. I want you to notice something else, and we'll be done. The Bible does tell us that the woman conceived in verse 17 bare a son at the season that Elisha said unto her according to the time of life. Watch verse 18. And when the child was grown, it fell on a day. Then he went out to his father's, to the reapers. Went out with dad to the work in the field, to observe the field and to play while dad was at work. And he said unto his father, my head, perhaps sunstroke. In that environment, it wasn't uncommon. And he said to a lad, the dad said to the lad, carry him to his mother. Oh, great advice. When there's anything wrong with a child, he ought to go to his mother. God made mothers like no one else to meet the needs of their children. Carry him to his mother, because she was a great mother. And when he had taken him and brought him to his mother, he sat on her knees until noon. She held him. You know what it's like, don't you? She cooled his fevered brow, rocked him, said, it's going to be all right. No doubt silently praying and crying out to God, loving her son, assuring her son, but then he died. Watch this. She went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God. This is deliberate, conscious activity. She took him to the bed of the man of God, maybe because she knew of Elisha's predecessor, Elijah, who also had been with a widow woman who had been given a son, and that son had been laid upon his bed, and he was brought back to life again. Maybe that's it, but I think she's saying, I recognize where the power is. I recognize where my hope is. I recognize where my power stops. I tried to comfort him and help him, but I couldn't do it. Now I know the answer is God, and God is represented by the servant of God. So she takes him and puts him on the bed, but I want you to notice this, and shut the door upon him. Why would we be told that? Because, listen to me, a godly mother bears her sorrow in secret in order to protect her husband's heart and to protect the reputation of her God. I hope you'll think about that a little bit. I don't have time to develop it. She just shuts the door. No screaming, no wailing, no running to father, and no accusation, no panic. Deliberately lays him on the bed of the man of God, shuts the door, nobody else knows, and she goes and she asks her husband. She calls her husband, said, send somebody. And her husband said, hey, why are you going to see the man of God? It's not new moon or Sabbath, which means she had a godly value system. He knew she worshiped at the right times, and he was accustomed to that as well. But all she said to him was, it shall be well. I don't have time to develop what all that means, but she doesn't tell him. She just gets on the ass and says to her servant, drive and go forward, slack not thy riding for me except I bid thee. And she goes to the man of God. And listen to me, it's not until she gets to the man of God and drops on her knees and grabs a hold of him by his feet, not until she's in close proximity to the one who's in fellowship with a miracle-working God, does she spill her heart, does she express her emotions. She is controlled. She has a godly discipline. She has a spiritual value system. And it's not about her. And so she goes to God, the one who can do something. She shields her husband. And she shields the truth from others for now. And goes to God. And then when she's in the presence of him, she pours out her heart. I have time to develop all of what she said. But I'm saying, here's a woman who had godly values. And it ought to be clear to you and I that she had faith. She had great faith. She believed that God could do something. She knew where to take her sorrows and lay out her grief. And when her husband said, why are you going to see him? She said simply, it shall be well. Isn't that faith? Her son is dead. His body is getting cold by the moment. It shall be well. And when she meets Elisha's servant on the way, he says, is it well with thee? And she says, it is well. Like H.G. Spafford did, it is well with my soul. Everything's okay. Why? Because she knew about a living God whom Elisha served. And she knew to take her burden to God. There are millions of women that have faced the crisis that this woman faced who never got a happy miracle from God, but still had faith in the God who gave him the gift and rejoiced in the gift that God gave him for the length of time God gave. You rejoice today as well. I've got to stop. A godly woman, godly generosity, godly wisdom and discernment, and a godly value system. You're not going to get that value system from the world. You're going to get it from watching TV and reading women's magazines. You're going to get it only by walking with wise men, by spending time in Scripture, by attending services. As we close this morning, can I challenge every mother in this room, every mother who has children yet at home, would you fast forward for a moment? Fast forward to a time when your children will no longer be in your home. And I want you to ask yourself this question. Will they be in church? Will they value the Word of God? Will they serve God? And I'll tell you what the answer is. If you did, it's a tragic thing that many of us are putting the things of the world, sports, activities, engagements, clubs, above church. And our children know it. They know the church is okay, and we like going to church, but only if there's nothing else we have to do. And we'll gladly sacrifice church and the devotions and the preaching of God's word and the reading of God's word for other things that the world has to offer. You better be very careful about that. Let's pray. Father in heaven,